If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. This is a very familiar passage. About a week ago, a little over a week ago, I flew from Birmingham up to Philadelphia, and then somebody picked me up and took me over to the Jersey Shore. And the Orthodox Presbyterian Church at Wildwood, New Jersey, has a boardwalk ministry. You know, they got these boardwalks, you know, up and down the Jersey Shore area. And so the OPC's had this ministry since 1945. It's a really, really good ministry of training young people how to share the faith. So I got in on Saturday and then spoke Saturday night. They have this meeting and preach at church on Sunday. And then during the week, Monday through Thursday, I was speaking to the students, about 20 staff members, high school and college kids from around the country. And then I would take them out in the afternoon on the boardwalk and do questionnaire evangelism, show them how to do that, how to approach people, how to engage them in the conversation of the gospel. Then they have this big meeting on at night where they do skits and music, and then I preach. Then on Friday, this past Friday, I flew to St. Louis, and I was working with a church there, a Bible church, and I was there for the Pride Fest 2018. I think a lot of you know that June is Gay Pride Month. And that started back in 1969. In June of 1969, I guess the New York City Police Vice Squad or whatever raided a homosexual bar in Greenwich Village, and the homosexuals rioted. And they always bring that out as the start of the modern homosexual movement in the United States. So June is their big month where they have these parades all over the country. Now, have you also noticed how the last couple of days many people are coming out and they're acknowledging their homosexuality? I was talking to my son Alan, who's one of the kids he used to disciple when he lived in Tulsa. A big track guy just came out homosexual. You know what, 19 years old, Alan, something like that. Anyway, so I go to St. Louis, and I'm at the church on Friday night, and we have a revival prayer meeting. Then on Saturday, about 20 of us went to the Gay Pride Fest in downtown St. Louis. Now, what we do, we're preaching. We stand at the street corner, and we preach. And when I got there, I was expecting it to be vile and wicked. That didn't, and it was. There were several instances of male and female frontal nudity. You know. And I mean vile, wicked language. I was expecting antagonism and opposition, and it was. It was the most, I've done a lot of street preaching. I've never seen the opposition. I'm preaching, and there's about 20 of them standing 2 to 3 feet from me, giving me the bird, foul language, you know, blowing up condoms and throwing them at me. And here's one other thing they did. This is really bizarre. Some young woman, I don't know if it's her child or what, picked up her little baby, looks like a year old, and put the baby right in my face. You know, I was expecting all of that, but here's what I was not expecting. I promise you, 80 to 90% of 30,000 people. I got online. There's a local newspaper there in St. Louis said 30,000 people were there. 80 to 90% of the 30,000 people were in their 20s or younger. That was shocking to me. Years ago, we were in Boston, and Alan, I know, remembers this. Alan was about 10 years old. We were coming back from a vacation in Boston area. And we got a couple hours to kill before we get on a plane. And I didn't even know what we were in the midst of. It was a gay pride parade. And I think you threw up, didn't you, when you saw the whole thing? You know. But as I remember, most of the men were in their 30s. You know, 25, 30, 40 years old. Now, 80 to 90% are in their 20s or younger. I'm telling you, the homosexual agenda has won the day. The train has left the station. And it is predominant in our culture. 3 years ago, the Pew Research did a poll and asked the question, I'm paraphrasing, are you okay with homosexuality? And they asked people in the various churches in the United States. In the Southern Baptist Convention, 26% of the people were okay with homosexuality. In the PCA, 40%. Today, the same poll was taken recently, 52% of the people in the PCA are okay with homosexuality. PCA. And you probably know, there's a Revoice conference in St. Louis at Memorial Presbyterian Church. That's a PCA church. And their objective is to basically help gay Christians assimilate into the culture. This is a PCA church. And I wrote an article about it a few weeks ago, and the Aquila Report picked it up and it went viral. Dominic Aquila told me that blog that I wrote received more hits than anything they've ever done. And it's kind of brought this all to a head. Now, why am I bringing this up? For a couple of different reasons. Every one of us here, I would imagine, have children or grandchildren, or perhaps you will have children one day, or you will have grandchildren one day. We need to evangelize our children. That's where we got to start. Got to evangelize our children. Now, listen. I believe in infant baptism. I believe in catechizing our children. I believe in Christian education. Briarwood has a great Christian school. Some of you may homeschool your children. All of that's wonderful. Hearing Harry preach two sermons every Sunday, midweek activities, youth meetings, that is great. Absolutely great. But I want to tell you something. Until God changes their hearts, they're lost. And without a change of heart, they'll grow up. Maybe they'll be nice people. Maybe they'll be nice moral people. But until God changes their hearts, they're lost. And you remember when you picked up your little baby and you held that little bundle of joy in your arms and you rejoiced. Having your child, that little bundle of joy, but that child is not born again when he's 16, 18, or 30. He can break your heart. And we all can say, man, I could have done this better. I certainly can say that. Man, I made so many mistakes. But my children are walking with the Lord. I don't have anything to do with it, really. I mean, God did it. Here's what I don't want you to hear. If your children aren't walking with the Lord, I don't want you to be beat up by it. Oh, yeah, I should have. Well, we all should have done a better job. I mean, that's a no-brainer. None of us are where we should be. But at the end of the day, they've walked away from the Lord because they never had the heart of Jesus. So what do? You pray, first of all, for your children and your grandchildren. And then you preach the gospel to them. And by the gospel, what I mean is you got to tell them from an early age, son, daughter, you have a rebellious heart. You have a cobra heart that loves sin and hates God. And we're asking Jesus to take out your cobra heart and to give you a heart that loves God and hates sin. Now, I tell all my grandchildren that, and they all know about the cobra heart. Omar talks about the cobra heart. And I was driving William, my youngest son's firstborn, somewhere the other day. Well, first of all, he was in our house, and he says, "Oh my, you got any work to do? Any yard work?" He loves yard work. I said, "Not right now, buddy. I really don't have anything." And he's got his little hoe in his hand. Next thing I know, I look around. There's a little limb off one of my hedges on the ground. I said, "William, what happened here, buddy?" "I don't know." He's got a little brother he calls Wassy. Wassy's two. And I said, what happened here? Did you break off the bush? No, sir, but Wasi did. The next day, I'm driving him somewhere, and we're talking about this. I said, you know, buddy, yesterday, you know, you didn't tell me the truth, did you? You told me a lie. And now, why do you think you do that? Oh, I don't know. I said, well, because we're all born with a cobra heart. Do you think maybe you have a cobra heart? He goes, no, sir, but Wasi does. So we got to work on the self-righteousness thing. You know what I'm saying? It's funny now, and we all laugh. But you know what? It's not funny when he's 18 and he thinks he's got it all together and he's a phony. You know what I'm saying? So that's where we got to start. Because I'm going to tell you something. The young people today, I know this is utterly bizarre to you and me. They think homosexuality is cool. See, think about Romans 1. Let's look at Romans 1. And this is my jumping off point. Reaching outside the box. Paul, of course, in 2 Corinthians 5, says, if I'm out of my mind, and listen, this is the foundation, okay? To evangelize, this is the foundation. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if I'm out of my mind, it's for God. If I'm in a sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls me. Therefore, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. I know no man according to the flesh. I knew Christ according to the flesh, but in that way I know Him no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Now what's he talking about? Paul is consumed. Paul is dominated by the love of Christ. He says, I know people think I'm out of my mind. When we go to the streets and preach, and we're getting people spewing at it. By the way, we say to these people, we're not protesting anybody. We're not protesting. We're here because we love people and we love Jesus and we believe Jesus can set you free. And we say, listen, we believe in a big God and a big Savior who can transform us. You don't have to continue to live this way. God can change you. And by the way, I'm not saying that's the only kind of evangelism. One-on-one is important. Evangelistic Bible studies is important. Everything's good. All that's good. I don't care what it is. It's all good. I'm just saying that for 3,000 years, open-air preaching's been going on. The prophets did it. Jesus did it. The apostles did it. George Whitefield did it. The early church fathers did it. Most of the book of Acts is open-air preaching. Just read it and get the context. You'll see that. So we're not doing anything unusual. And it's not the only thing, and it's not for everybody. I get it. But the love of Christ is controlling Paul. And when he says, I know no man according to the flesh, that means I used to think that was a big deal. I'm a Jew, a Pharisee, of Pharisees, and all that. But then that didn't mean anything to him. What Paul came to understand is something that we've got to understand, that people, there's only two types of people in the world. It doesn't matter what color you are, where you're from, how much money you have, how much education. None of that matters to Paul. What matters to Paul is either you're a Christian or you're not. And there's two destinations, men. You're going to heaven or you're going to hell. That's the way it is. I know you know that. But what is it that's driving Paul? Well, in Romans 1, he says, I'm under obligation. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 9. Woe is me. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I am under obligation to the Greeks, to the barbarians, those are the Gentiles, to the wise and to the foolish. Why is he under obligation? For I'm eager, my men, eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Why is he eager to preach the gospel? Because he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you afraid to open your mouth and speak to people about Jesus? When's the last time you spoke to someone about their soul? When's the last time you warned someone to flee from the wrath of God, which you know is coming on everyone who doesn't believe? Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? Because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here's what we got to understand. Paul says, if I'm out of my mind, it's for God. I don't care what people think. In 1 Corinthians 4, he's talking about he and Silvanus and others who are preaching. And he says that we are a spectacle to the world. The Greek word there for spectacle is our word theater. Look at those people up there. Look at those businessmen who are out in the business world, and when they get an opportunity, they're lifting up Jesus. Look at those. Look, they're a spectacle to the world. In other words, the world mocks that sort of thing. Paul goes on in that passage in 1 Corinthians 4, and he says that we are fools for Jesus' sake. Do you know what the Greek word for fool is? Moron. And Paul is glorying in the fact that he's a theater to the world, that he's a moron. He goes, we are the scum of the earth and the dregs of all things. In the book of Acts, when the Sanhedrin brings Peter and John before them, Luke notes that they're amazed at these men because they're mere fishermen, you know, uneducated blue-collar guys. They're amazed because they're untrained and unlearned men. Do you know what the word unlearned is in the Greek? Idiotes. Idiots. So the world looks at us when we preach Jesus as a theater. Look at these weird people. Kind of like a sideshow at the fair. Oh, wow, look at these people. Look at these morons. Look at these idiots. And Paul's glorying in that. And that's the foundation that we got to have. We got to die to self and don't care what people think. Now, yes, you're gracious. Yes, you're kind. You're wise as a serpent. You're innocent as a dove. Look, I know you can't go off. Look, I always say to people, your company didn't hire you to be an evangelist. Okay? Now, you might be able to do certain things at work, you know, on your own time, you're at lunch, or somebody asks you a question. I know you got to be very careful. I get it. You got to keep your job so you provide for your family, so you don't go off and do crazy things. But at the same time, you can pray, as Paul asked the Ephesians and the Colossians to pray, God, would you give me an open door? Would you give me an open door today? I'm driving to Atlanta, and there's a guy going to be in the car with me. We got to make an appointment in Atlanta. God, would you open up a door that we might share Jesus? And you can do this any number of ways. You know how I do it a lot of times? I'll say to people, man, we got a lot of problems in this world, don't we? Yeah. What do you think are the major problems? Let them go off. Let them talk, you know. Whatever they think the problems are. Economy, politics, corruption. There's all kinds of stuff we can talk about. Then say to them, well, why do you think we had these problems? And they'll let them give their answers. And then after they talk for a while, say, can I give you my take? Yeah, go ahead. Say, well, I think everybody's got three major problems. And the first one is we're born with this rebellious heart. So I'll talk about that. Second one, because we have a rebellious heart, we do things that are wrong, so we've got a guilty past. And then also, we've got a poisonous life. We say things that are destructive. I mean, look at the marriages breaking up. Parents against children. Children against parents. Neighbor against neighbor. Race against race. Nation against nation. We have in our wake just all kinds of devastation by the things we say. We have a poisonous life. It's like spreading a herbicide accidentally over your yard. It kills everything it touches. That's what our tongue does. I said, that's what I think. Oh, yeah, I can see that. You say, well, you know, what's the solution? Well, I believe the solution is Jesus Christ. We have to be born again. He takes out the cobra heart. He gives us a heart that loves God and hates sin. He can take away our filth and our guilt and our shame by His blood that was shed on the cross. And He can take away our poisonous life because He gives you the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And then you got power. I say this to people all the time. I said, I bet you know people who claim to be followers of Jesus. And they're in church on Sunday and they look real pious. But the rest of the week, they're corrupt. They go on a business trip. They got another woman. They got all this kind of stuff going on. Why is that? Yeah, they say, yeah, man, why is that? I said, I'll tell you why. They claim to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe they've even made a decision. Maybe they've even joined a church. But because they still have a cobra heart, they've not been born again. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Because when you're born again, you get the Holy Spirit. And He's the one who gives you power. He's the one who enables you to walk in newness of life. He's the one who causes you, who gives you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. So you're off into the gospel. The first place you start is with your children and your grandchildren. And you pray every day, Lord, show them that they have a cobra heart. They love sin. They're addicted to sin, just as you and I were addicted to sin. Now, again, as little children, you know, it's kind of cute sometimes. But they grow up, don't they? A little cobra is still deadly, but a little cobra is not too much for fun. Ah, look at that little thing. I mean, I'd be running for sure, but, you know, I don't like any kind of snake. But I tell you what, when that cobra's 4 feet long, 15 feet long. And I tell people all the time, there's cobras in India and Africa. I'm there all the time. And you get bit by one of those things, if you don't have the antidote, you're dead in 30 minutes. I said, that's how our hearts are. Yes, we're made in the image of God. Yes, God has given us, good churches, Briarwood and so forth. But until the hearts of our children are changed, they're going to continue in their lost condition. So you start, you pray, and then you evangelize your children. Talk to them about their souls. Don't assume. Never assume that because they're in a good church and they've been baptized and they're in a Christian school and you're catechizing them and they're in the youth group and everything. Don't ever assume that they're saved. I'm telling you, this culture has bought in. The young people have bought into this perversion. And you know where this takes us. You know what sexual sin does. It's devastating to people. So you start there. And ask yourself this question. Are you in your comfort zone? We like to stay in our comfort zone. Is that where you are? And how do you get out of it? Well, I think the way that you have to be honest. Yeah, you know, I'm in a kind of a Christian bubble. You know, I go to Briarwood and I'm around Christians all the time. I know you, if you're working, you're around non-Christians, but it's in the work context. And maybe you don't really have an opportunity to speak to them. Again, ask for an open door. But God, am I in the comfort zone here? And if so, how do you get out of it? I think He gets back to being willing to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be willing. Listen, the key to being an evangelist is to be willing to be a fool for Jesus. Get over it. He's a religious fanatic. Get over it. Now, again, be wise, always be gracious, always be gentle, but speak the truth. Warn people. You do believe, do you not, that they're on the road to hell without Jesus? They're going to hell. That's a fact. You know that. That's taught here. So you start in that fashion. Be a fool for Jesus. Pray. pray, God, would you give me an open door today with someone? Get you some gospel tracts. Keep them with you. God, would you give me an open door? And when that open door comes, say, hey, can I give you something to read here? That's a good start. And you know, when you're on a plane, you can always talk to people about Jesus on a plane, right? Easy. You know, I was on a plane Monday coming back from St. Louis next to a guy, and we start talking, what do you do? And I, you know, and of course, usually what I ask them what they do, what do they usually do? They ask me what I do. And they shouldn't ask me that question. I said, well, I'm a preacher. Really? I said, yeah, I was here in St. Louis this past week preaching. Really, where were you preaching? I was preaching at the Gay Pride Parade. Really? Yeah, I was there. I said, you know, and then I'm off into the gospel. You know, I said, now what about you? What's your situation? And remember this too. I think this is critical. The gospel is good news. It's good news. Sometimes we think, oh, I got to talk about hell. I got to talk about sin. Yeah, but that's not the overarching message. They know they're sinners. These people at the Gay Pride Parade, they were so antagonistic. Actually, the ones who are the most antagonistic were the ones I'm the most hopeful for. It's the ones who are not the least bit concerned and antagonistic that you're worried about. Because Paul says, after talking about, and in the same way God gave them over to degrading passions. The women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way the men exchanged the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire for one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving their own person the due penalty of the error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to what? A reprobate mind. Those are the ones who are in trouble. Now, we don't know who the reprobate are. That means they're not going to come to Christ. We don't know, and we should never speculate. But they're out there. And one of the marks of a reprobate person, it goes on to say, they're filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, evil, greed. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, arrogant, insolent, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. They are without understanding. They are unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do them, but what? Give hearty approval to those who practice them. They want us to buy in. Hey, we might not do it ourselves, but that's okay. You can live that way. They have a reprobate mind. They don't even care anymore. So that's where we are. So, you start, God, am I ashamed of the gospel? Do I have an eagerness? Am I willing to be a fool for Jesus' sake? God, give me an open door. We don't have to have some elaborate ministry. God, just give me an open door today and I'll go through it. I'll give out a gospel tract, whatever. And can I make one last appeal? Then I'll sit down. I would really like to see some men from Briarwood join me from time to time in open air preaching. I want to tell you, you want to do a manly thing? Come out and preach on the streets. The guys that I preach with, these are real men, I'm going to tell you. Because you get some opposition. And I have a conference in August called the Samuel Davies Conference on Evangelism. And it's in Bristol, Tennessee. It's in August 16th or the 19th, something like that. And we're at a NASCAR road race, the Bristol 500. We're there, and we go out and preach Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, 160,000 people there. And it's a great venue. It's actually a very easy venue to learn to do one-on-one evangelism, handing out tracts, learning how to preach on the street. It's very easy. You know why it's easy? These are all good old boys. Yeah, these are redneck people, you know. They all say they believe in Jesus, right? And a lot of them don't, but that's what they say. So, hey, you know, hey man, I like that, you know. I would urge up some of you to do that. I go to Alabama football games. I'll preach on the street at Alabama football games and various places. So if you want to talk to me about that, do. But the big thing I want you to see is be willing to be a fool for Jesus' sake. God, open up a door and go through it. And let me tell you something. When you're evangelizing, and I know you've done it from time to time, don't you feel His pleasure? There's nothing like it. You know why? Because you were recreated to do that. God gets great glory, Ephesians 1, through the salvation of His people. And when you're doing what God's great desire is, you feel His pleasure in an unbelievable way. It's incredible. And let me just challenge you and encourage you to do that. Okay, that's it. Eric? Okay. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for these men. And Lord, I have to repent all the time. Lord, I don't always have this zeal. I lose it. And Lord, if we've lost our zeal, if we've been ashamed of the gospel, if we've been cowards, if we've been cold-hearted or hard-hearted, then show us, Lord. And as we repent, Lord, we know that You promised to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So thank You for this amazing good news of the gospel. It is good news. So, Lord, bless these men. And I pray that from this group, even today, You would pour out Your Spirit and that You would use these men in a powerful fashion in Briarwood and Birmingham and their places of work. And that You'd raise up a generation of bold, loving, faithful evangelists from this church. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.